Netzer, a root, not a throne. God grew it out of nothing.
It's quiet now. The angels have gone, the sky is closed back up, the road out of Bethlehem is dark, and the Holy Family is moving by night. No procession, no crowd, just the sound of hooves on stone and a baby breathing against his mother's chest. The wonder hasn't disappeared, but it has changed. Glory has given way to movement, to survival, to the long road home. This is the part of the story we don't linger on very often, the part after the miracle, when life resumes and God keeps walking anyway. No halos, no choir, just obedience, dust, and a future nobody can see yet. And if that feels familiar, you're in the right place. Because without really meaning to, you stumble into a small town church in Oklahoma on the first Sunday after Christmas. Pews are real, the creaks and the coughs are real, the coffee's already been poured, and it's strong enough to tell the truth. People around you didn't float in on clouds, they drove in on gravel roads and grocery store parking lots, carrying ordinary lives that kept going even after Christmas Eve ended. So, if you showed up wondering now what, you're not alone. You've just come to church like the rest of us. Stay with us for a bit. I'll see you on the other side.
The church would never do this, ever. But you could call this Boring Sunday. Because it's kind of situated between these really dramatic events, right? The birth, the nativity, choir of angels, all of that. We've got the star and the three wise men coming up. And then we have this part in between. This part in between, though, friends, is anything but ordinary. Because by the time we get to this part of the story, the cards have already been mailed and received. Candles have burned down low. The heavenly choir robes all hung back up. The nativity scene has started to lose pieces. A wise man is missing an arm. A sheep knocked over by a cat. And this is the Sunday nobody quite knows what to do with. Christmas Eve had its angels. Next couple of weeks, we'll get to Epiphany. We'll have the Magi, the mystery, the gold, catching the light. But this week is about packing up. Joseph folds the blankets. Mary gathers what they have. The baby, still unknown by the world, rests against her chest. No one is singing now. And if you've ever sat in a house after the last guest has left, after the dishes are done, but you're too tired to put them away, after the lights on the tree are still blinking, but nobody's watching, you know this feeling. The event is over. Life resumes. And the question becomes, now what? That's the Sunday we're in, the day after the moment. The road starts after wonder fades. And that's where Matthew meets us. Friends, this morning I'm reading some portions from Matthew chapter 2. Let us attune our ears to the reading of the former tax collector turned evangelist, Matthew, 2nd chapter, beginning verse 13. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt. When Joseph heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home, a town called Nazareth. Sins reading of God's word. But let's stay inside the story just for a moment longer. No halos yet, no gold, just a man waking from a dream and his heart pounding. And Joseph doesn't argue, doesn't ask for a sign, doesn't ask, how long shall we be gone? He wakes Mary and they leave by night. And that detail there matters. This isn't some religious procession. This is an escape. They don't leave because the party's over. They leave because danger has arrived. I want you to imagine it, the donkey's hooves on stone, the baby stirring against Mary's chest, Joseph looking back over his shoulder, scanning the dark for soldiers. No one has time to say goodbye. There's no forwarding address, just the road south, stretching into blackness. You ever had to leave somewhere fast? Maybe not with soldiers at your back, but with urgency in your bones? That moment when you realized you cannot stay, even though you don't know where you're going. That's the Holy Family now. Refugees in the night with nothing but a dream, a donkey, and a baby who doesn't know yet that he is the reason that the whole world is about to shake. And the strange, uncomfortable truth about Christmas is this. God doesn't protect Jesus from being hunted. The child who will grow up and eventually one day say, blessed are the meek, is born into a world that is trying to kill him for it. Now that should stop us. Because we want God to work differently. We want faith to be some sort of insurance. Something that keeps us from the trouble, not something that walks us through it. We want the manger scene that doesn't have a sequel, but Matthew won't let us stay with that story. Matthew says the Messiah was a refugee before he was a rabbi. He learned to walk in a foreign land. First geography he knew outside Bethlehem wasn't Jerusalem or Galilee. It was Egypt, the land of slavery, the land of memory, the land where Israel learned what it meant to cry out. And that means something, or it should. It means the Savior knows what it feels like to feel unwelcome. It means when Jesus later says, I was a stranger and you took me in, he's not speaking from theory. He's speaking from memory. He knows what a closed door looks like from the outside. And if you've ever been the one on the outside, if you've ever had to leave somewhere you thought was home, you are in the very same company as the Son of God. We skip this part because it ruins the picture. We want Christmas to be soft, contained, safe, something you hang on the wall, something that wraps up clean. But Matthew refuses to let us sentimentalize it. The first place Jesus goes after Bethlehem is Egypt. The place of exile, the land of memory, the territory of slavery. And that, my dearest of friends, is not by accident. Because Matthew is playing the long game of Scripture. He is weaving Jesus into the whole story. He's saying this child is retracing Israel's steps. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The pattern is repeating, but this time something new is being written. God is reclaiming the old roads. The Exodus is happening again, but in reverse. The one who will set captives free was himself, a fugitive child. And when it's finally safe to return, they don't go back to Bethlehem. They don't go to Jerusalem. They don't go anywhere important. They go home. Not Jesus's home. Joseph's home, Nazareth, a town so forgettable it barely shows up in the record. A town that later earns the line, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" This is the geography of grace. Because God does not choose the impressive next step. God chooses the survivable one. Let us sit with that for a moment. Because some of us know what it's like to have a plan that didn't survive. We had a trajectory mapped out. We knew where this was supposed to end up. And then something happened. A divorce, a diagnosis, a door that closed and wouldn't open again. And you ended up somewhere you never expected. Maybe you ended up back home. Maybe you ended up in the last place you thought grace could ever find you. Nazareth wasn't the dream, but Nazareth is where Jesus grew up. And that matters more than we think. Matthew almost says it casually. He made his home in a town called Nazareth. And this line should stop us cold. This is, friends, the Messiah, the long-awaited King. This is God with us. And he grows up in a town no one expects anything from. Nazareth isn't sinful. It isn't notorious. It's not wicked. It's worse. It's insignificant. Nazareth is where you go when your life doesn't turn out the way prophecies made it sound. Nazareth is where people settle, where dreams quiet down, where kids grew up without knowing that they're supposed to be special. And that's where Jesus learned to walk. I've lived in small towns my whole life. Cushing, Oklahoma isn't on anybody's map of important places. We've got an oil tank farm and a Sonic. That's about it. And we've all had people, well-meaning people, bless them, ask us why we stayed, why we didn't go somewhere bigger, somewhere that mattered. And every time I think of Nazareth, I think of how God looked at all of the options, Jerusalem and its temple, Bethlehem and its prophecy, Alexandria with its libraries, and said, "No, let's go to a town nobody talks about." There's a word for what God is doing here. It's called solidarity. God doesn't just visit the overlooked. He moves in next door. He hangs his coat. He learns the neighbor's names. He becomes one of them. Matthew reaches for prophecy here, and he does something subtle. He doesn't quote a clean, famous verse. He gestures towards a theme. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, if you were looking for that verse in the Old Testament, you won't find it. Now, there's no word for word for that in the Old Testament. Scholars have chased their tails on this for centuries. But here's what I think Matthew's actually doing. The word Nazarene sounds a lot like a Hebrew word, netzer. And netzer means branch or stick. Isaiah 11 says, "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." A branch. a Netzer, a Nazarene. Matthew is saying the Messiah will be marked by being dismissed. He will come from the place nobody watches. He will be the branch that grows where nobody planted anything on purpose. And we all know what a branch coming up from a stump looks like. It's not impressive. It's not the whole tree. In fact, I think we miss the old thing so much, we can't see the new thing growing. It's just a small green shoot pushing up through dead wood, easy to miss, easy to step on, easy to overlook. That's the Messiah. Jesus doesn't just save the suffering. He enters into the kind of life that never looks impressive from the outside. This is Christmas extended into ordinary time. Not angels, not kings, not miracles. Years, wood shavings, calloused hands, and waiting. And if you want to know how God values the slow work of becoming, look at Nazareth. If you want to know how God feels about the years that don't make a highlight reel, look at Nazareth. If you want to know whether God is present in the seasons where nothing seems to be happening, Nazareth is your answer. Imagine Jesus as a child in Nazareth. Nobody bows, nobody kneels, nobody whispers, "That's him." He scrapes his knees, learns to read, learns to wait his turn. He has chores. He has neighbors who think they know him because they knew his daddy. Hears the same stories at synagogue that the other children hear. Mary knows, I'm convinced, but she can't say much. How do you explain to the other mothers at the well that your son was born of the Holy Spirit? That angels announced him. The kings bring gifts to them. She carried it, pondered it, probably stayed quiet most days. Joseph knows, but he can't explain it. He teaches the boy to shape wood, to measure twice, to be patient with the grain. And somewhere in the back of Joseph's mind, he wonders, when will it start? When will the world see what he saw in that dream? And the strangest part of the incarnation is this. God is patient enough to grow up slowly. 30 years pass before anyone hears a sermon. 30 years before a miracle. 30 years before the world notices. 30 years. That's a lot longer than my ministry. That's longer than some of our marriages. That's the length of a career. And Jesus spent it in obscurity, in a town that would never be famous for anything except producing someone everyone doubted. So let me ask you this question, and I would gently ask you to sit with this for a second. What if the hidden years are the point? What if God is doing something in you right now that won't become visible for another decade? What if the faithfulness you are now practicing in secret, the kindness nobody thanks you for, the prayers nobody hears, the getting up again when nobody else is watching, what if it's training ground for something you can't see yet? What if the season you're calling stuck is the season God is calling formation? I think about all of the sermons Jesus didn't preach in those 30 years. All the miracles he didn't perform. All the people he could have healed but didn't, because it wasn't time yet. Because even God, wrapped in human skin, submitted to the slow clock of becoming. And that tells me something about how heaven counts time. It tells me that heaven and that God is not in a hurry, even if I am. It tells me the work that's happening in secret might be the most important work of all. Nazareth says the waiting isn't a waste. The waiting is the work. Here's the word this Sunday gives us. Christmas doesn't end with glory. It continues with faithfulness. Most of us don't go from Bethlehem to crowns. We go back to routines, to jobs, to families that know our flaws too well to be impressed with us, to towns that never make the news. And that is not a failure of faith. That is where Jesus lived. And if God trusted Nazareth with his son, he trusts your ordinary days too. The years you think were wasted, the seasons that felt quiet, the life that didn't become what you imagined, that's not where God left your story. That is where God stayed. You see, we've got this thing backwards. We think significance comes from being somewhere important. But the gospel says significance comes from whose you are, not where you are. And if Jesus could be from Nazareth, if the word could become flesh in a town no one respected, then there is no place too small for grace to do its work. None. Not your kitchen, not your cubicle, not your one-bedroom apartment, not the town everyone leaves as soon as they graduate. Your disappointment that life didn't look the way you planned, not escapable. Your fear that you ended up somewhere that just doesn't count. Your secret belief that you are too far from action for God to actually use you. My friend Nazareth says otherwise. And listen, I know some of us came to church this morning feeling like our life did not go the direction we planned. Maybe you thought you'd be further along by now. Maybe you thought you'd have more of it figured out. Maybe you're back in a place you swore you'd never be again. This is the word I have for you today. Nazareth isn't punishment, it's preparation. The God who could have arranged any childhood he wanted for his son chose obscurity, chose patience, chose the long way home. And if that's how God works, if that's how kingdom comes, maybe the season you're in isn't about God forgetting you at all. Maybe it's God trusting you with the hidden years. The years where nobody claps. The years where faithfulness looks like simply showing up again. The miracle of Christmas is not that God showed up once. It's that he stayed. Stayed when it wasn't interesting. Stayed when nobody was watching. Stayed when obedience looked like obscurity. It could have come in glory, could have appeared full grown with a sword in his hand and a crown on his head, could have skipped the whole childhood part, the chores, the waiting, could have started with power, but he didn't. He came as a baby. He grew as a child. He learned what sawdust smells like, what it might feel like to miss your father's hand on your shoulder. He became fully human in a place that didn't expect anything from him. So when you go home after Christmas, when the lights come down, when the music stops, when life looks like the same as it did before, you're not leaving holy ground. You're standing right where Jesus grew up. That ground was good enough for him, friend. It should be good enough for us. Maybe you know this season that the God who came to Bethlehem also sanctified Nazareth. May you trust that the years that feel small are not unseen. May you believe deep in your bones. Word still becomes flesh and still makes his home among us. And may you go in peace, knowing that wherever you're headed, you carry Nazareth with you. That's no small thing. Amen? Amen.
Hey, before you go, take a breath. If this sermon met you somewhere tender, somewhere quiet and ordinary, you're not strange for feeling that. That's usually where God does his best work. Not in the rush, not in the spotlight, but in the places where life keeps going after the music fades. If your days feel small now, if you're back in routines you thought you'd outgrown, if you're wondering whether faith still counts when nothing dramatic is happening, hear this. Nazareth was holy ground long before anyone ever noticed. And the same God who trusted obscurity to form his son is not finished with you either. You didn't miss the miracle. You're living inside of it. Now, before you head back into your week, one small invitation. If what you heard today rang true, if it felt like church met you where you actually live, you're welcome to throw that like in the offering plate, not as a transaction, just as a quiet way of saying, I'm still listening and this mattered. And if you'd like to keep meeting with us as we move into the new year, consider tithing your subscribe. That's how folks find their way back here on Sunday mornings. Same place, same table, same ordinary grace. No pressure, no pitch, just an open door and a standing invitation. Wherever this finds you, on the road, in the kitchen, or sitting with a cup of coffee that's finally cooled down, may you know Christ has already gone home ahead of you. And until next time, friend, be blessed.